You see the title, Symbols of the Holy Spirit, in case you hadn't figured out what we're doing today. Today is Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday is 50 days after the Resurrection Sunday. And so I got kind of panicked this morning because I was thinking, wait a minute, is my math off or what? Because it's 7 weeks is what it is. 7 Sundays. You count from Resurrection Sunday, you count 7 Sundays. And then I remembered, oh yeah, you start with, you know, that day, and then you count 6 or 7 is the Saturday after, then the 7 again, right? Okay, so the math is good, 50 days after. Pentecost was a holiday that the people were told, the Israelites were told to observe, and it was based on a harvest. They had a harvest thing. They brought a special, an offering to the temple, and when they finished with that offering, then they had to hang out for a while because it was 7 weeks, it said. He said, wait till 7 weeks, and then the day after the Sabbath, after that offering was made, which happened to be 50 days, that would be Pentecost. The word Pentecost doesn't actually show up in the Bible until Acts chapter 2, which is where we'll be this morning, by the way. He describes the day that the church truly began. This is, I was told one time, somebody told me that, oh, you know, the church began on the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. And I said, well, I mean, the reason we're here, yeah, I might buy that, but the actual birth of the church is on the day of Pentecost, because that's when the Holy Spirit showed up. And by the way, in power is the right word. And this is when it began. So Christians, we need to celebrate, we need to observe and remember Pentecost Sunday. Now, I know that I celebrated this with you back in, I think it was September, October time frame, because we did kind of a delayed Resurrection Sunday, if I remember, last year, because of, you know, that stuff. And so we did that, and then I said, well, we need to do Pentecost. If we're going to do Resurrection, we need to do Pentecost, because it closes the door, finishes the story, so to speak. So if it feels like, well, you just talked about this, I did, just a few months ago, not that long ago, but we're going to do it again. All right, so today we're going to talk about who is the Holy Spirit. I want to open up by kind of discussing who He is. He's the third person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's why we say it that way. He's known as the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth. And I have a series of, I'm not going to put the verses up here, but I want to tell you what the verses say, because they're all from the Gospel of John, because he is the one of the four Gospels. John is the one who talked about the Holy Spirit more than the other three. I don't know why. I think John had a few years to let things percolate, and he was, you know, it was 90 or something before he wrote that gospel, and so he had time to kind of think some of this stuff through and realized how important this was. And he also is quoting Jesus a lot. In John 14:16, one of the most important verses here, Jesus said that he's going to ask the Father to send another. And if you look at the word in the Greek, it's another of the same kind. So that lets us know that the Holy Spirit is God. That's important, because another kind, another of the same kind as the Father and as the Son, the Holy Spirit. So he's going to send him to us. And he's going to ask the Counselor to be here, the Comforter, to be here forever. He's going to be with us all the time. That's awesome. John 15:26, he said that this Counselor, this Comforter, will testify about Jesus. I mean, that's basically what his job is. That's going to be his number one job, all right? John 16:7, Jesus then tells the disciples that unless Jesus left, the Holy Spirit couldn't come. In fact, would not come, because he didn't need both of them, apparently. Need the Holy Spirit. Jesus needed to go through what he had to go through. He would have to leave, and then the Holy Spirit would come and provide that comfort that we need. John 16:13, he said the Holy Spirit is going to guide us into all truth. Now this is, let me make sure I've got my right verse here. Yep, guide you into all truth. And so I was thinking about, what does that mean, to all truth? To all truth. Do you ever meet someone who's talking to you and you kind of think to yourself, are they telling me the truth? Are they being honest? The Holy Spirit is going to guide you in that, okay? Now, I'm not saying you got to run out there and look for lies. That's not the goal. That's not what we're talking about. But I'm saying that when you encounter someone and you have that on your mind, is what they're saying, is that true? Then John 16:13, Jesus said he's going to guide you into all truth. Now, his direction is really more about the Word of God. It's more about the things of God and the things of Jesus. But just keep in mind that sometimes that discernment of truth is coming from the Holy Spirit. He's helping us out with that. 16:14 says that Jesus said, he said, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, that's a quote, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. That's what glorify, remember I told you the word glorify means to reveal, to declare and let somebody know the truth about it. I found this really cool quote about this, that particular verse. It's a book called Life in the Spirit by a guy named Robertson McQuilkin, who I've never read anything else by him, but anyway, he says this, imagine the following, just for a moment here. The President of the United States comes to speak at your local high school. Now, you got to use your sanctified imagination, okay? Comes to the high school, and he's at the auditorium. The band strikes up, Hail to the Chief, and the president striding to the microphone, right? The spotlight follows his every step, as they do. That's how they do things. And then, suddenly, the crowd, as one, stand up and turn around, turn their back on the president, and point to the spotlight operator. Does that sound kind of silly and absurd? Well, Robertson McQuilkin says, of course it is, but it illustrates a truth about the Spirit. The Spirit glorifies, he shines a spotlight on the Son. That's his job. So it doesn't mean that we can't enjoy his fellowship, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, because that's what we're called to do, but just remember that his number one job is to spotlight on the Son of God, okay? That's his number one job. All right. In the Greek, the word is paraclete. It has this sense of, as it says, one who comes alongside, a comforter, someone who just, you ever been in that place where you're just, you know, down in the dumps and you're just kind of sad about something and you just need somebody to comfort you? And what do? They come up and put their arm around you and they just offer comforting words. The Holy Spirit, that's what paraclete actually, that's the number one meaning that we find out there. It's also a legal term that's used as an advocate or a defender, the one who stands alongside you in a legal proceeding, which is also very interesting. So I found that fascinating. Sorry, I'm into the words. I love that. But here's some other interesting news is, paraclete and the Holy Spirit are also known as a prosecuting counselor. In John 16:8-11, Jesus tells us about how the Holy Spirit will come and he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the sinner and convicts and convinces them that they need help. That's one of his other responsibilities is spotlight on Jesus and then show the sinner, hey, by the way, the spotlight on Jesus, the perfect Son of God, you're supposed to be like him and you're not. And what are you going to do about that? And that's the Holy Spirit's job is to bring this, call it a prosecuting attorney or prosecuting counselor because he wants to convict the world about sin and we want to get rid of it. In righteousness, we want more of it. In judgment, it's coming. All right? So that is who the Holy Spirit is in a nutshell, very quickly. All right, next. Why is his presence so important? Why do we really care about his presence in our lives? Why does that matter so much? Well, I'm glad that you asked that question because that's a really good question. Romans 8:16 says that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You ever heard that phrase, you know that you know? That you know that you know the Son of God. You know, that's an old thing. I'm not pointing to you by being old. I'm just saying you remember that because it's something that's been in the church for a lot of years and more years than me, I'm sure. I'm going to come over here and say that. It's an old phrase. Okay, who did I look at? You know that you know. It's because the Holy Spirit is the one who has testified to you with your spirit that you are the Son of God, or a son of God, a child of God, okay? Now, this is Romans. All right, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 2:4, this is interesting because the Holy Spirit, according to Hebrews 2:4, says that He distributed gifts as a testimony by God of salvation. So this is important for you to think about your spiritual gift. And if you are firm and you understand what your spiritual gift is, then hallelujah. Number one, you should be exercising it. But number one, most of all, is that means you are indeed a child of God. You have indeed been saved, because that's only saved people get gifts from the Holy Spirit. That's something that happens when you're saved. It's interesting that people believe that a gift is sometimes, oh, it's just a talent. It's just something I can learn. I can learn how to do that kind of stuff. No, a spiritual gift is not something you learn. It is something that God gives you. The Holy Spirit gives you, empowers you, and incidentally empowers you not to go out and make $1 million doing it, but rather to empower the church, to build up the church. That's the purpose of God's Holy Spirit's gifts. That's His purpose. All right, Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. We've talked about this one before. This one says that the Holy Spirit is the seal that believers are marked with. You remember me talking about this before, as a down payment. That's the quote, down payment, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, again, to the praise of His glory. If you remember that section of Ephesians 1. This morning, I have a couple of things that I want us to pray about. I'm going to throw one more in there that didn't make the slide because I didn't know about it until this morning. And that is that, I don't know if you know this, but Steve and Mona are celebrating an anniversary. Tomorrow, you said. All right, well, congratulations to you. And happy anniversary and all those kinds of things. That's awesome. Anytime we can celebrate an anniversary, that's a good thing. All right? But my request to you for prayer is, first of all, for the Holy Spirit's clarity. And I think Sister Mona, I think she brought that up this morning and prayed for that. But the clarity, that understanding, that guide to all truth, this is what we're talking about. Clarity of Scripture this morning. Clarity of just your place in God's kingdom. Your place here at Calvary. What is it supposed to be, and are you doing it? Also, I want you to pray, please, for the peace of Jerusalem. Yes, I know, they signed another agreement and stopped shooting at each other for a little while. Folks, I hate to tell you this, but it's not going to stop. It's just not going to stop. Not until the Lord Jesus returns, okay? When He returns and steps down on the ground again there in Jerusalem, then I think then and only then will it actually stop, at least for a season. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's what the Scripture tells us to do. And lastly, I'm still... This is an important one to me. I've been praying for the unity of God's people for several weeks now, because I sense that the universal church, the Big C church, not one denomination or another, but the Big C church, I feel like we as a church have in some ways lost our way. Part of us have gone off in the wrong direction on some things. Some of us have left the Scriptures and of making up our own stuff as we go along. And then others are you know, diehard in the Scripture. But there seems to be some friction because of all of that. Not real surprising. If one group says, hey, this is the Word of God, and another group says, oh, this is just a collection of writings, there's going to be some tension. I have no doubt. So I'm praying that God will bring His people into the unity that the Father and that the Son and the Holy Spirit all enjoy. There's a unity that they enjoy. Jesus prayed that for us. And I think we need to pray the same thing. Would you join me in prayer, please? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, it is Your grace, Your love, Your mercy. These are the things that sustain us day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. Without them, we would certainly not survive this world for long. So, Father, I thank You very much for Your grace. I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You for Your love. And I plead that You would continue showering us with it and letting us know that You are. Father, this morning we especially thank you for your Holy Spirit, for sending him to provide the comfort, provide the encouragement, provide the counseling that we need, the guide that we need. And this morning we pray especially for his clarity to understand your word as perfectly as we can in our imperfect selves. Father, we want to know more of you, know more about you, know more of you, know more how to walk with you, how to be the people you want us to be. And so we just pray for the clarity that comes from your Holy Spirit. We pray this morning for peace in Jerusalem, the peace of Jerusalem. I think that's different than asking for you to bring peace to the city, but rather we're asking you to bring the peace of Jerusalem, which is supposed to be there, the peace that will come when our Savior returns. And so we're praying for that this morning. Thank you, Lord, that the people there have decided and agreed to stop shooting so much at each other and killing each other over apparently nothing that we can see. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to send your people there to talk to the folks of Israel and the folks of Lebanon and the folks of that whole area. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord, for the comfort to those who need the comfort. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Father, this morning I also pray for unity in your church. Your church is the body of your Son, the body of Christ. It is the bride that is coming and being prepared for that great day when he returns. But Lord God, we right now I don't see us as a united people. We are not together on too many things. And I'm praying that you will draw us together. Help us to see and to understand what it means to be unified. Not so much in conformity, but in the idea of just being unified with the same goal of bringing the gospel to a lost world. And Lord God, if we are not a credible people, then our gospel message will not be heard. And I pray that you will help us unite, starting right here at Calvary, right here in Bloomfield, right here in San Juan County. And as we reach out, that Lord, that you will bring together your people as Jesus prayed for us. Lord, I also this morning pray a blessing on Steve and Mona Jackson. I pray that you will keep them very safe this week and blessed in their time together as they celebrate and enjoy an anniversary together. And Father, we rejoice as your people here at Calvary. We definitely rejoice in their anniversary and in their life together. Father, we thank you for Calvary. I thank you for Calvary this morning, for this church, the people here. And I pray that you will bless each one of us this morning as we study your word, as we learn the symbols of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask it always, always in the name of our Savior and our Lord Jesus. Amen. Symbols of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was a master teacher. If you haven't learn that already, please spend some time in the Gospels this week and see how masterful he was at teaching. He was just incredible. A good teacher knows that you use object lessons and symbols to help your students see and understand the things that you're trying to teach them. If you can bring object lessons, they will usually remember it long after the lesson was over. Symbols are never intended to... I wrote this because it's what a scholar said, one of the commentators said, to belittle artistic ideas about God himself. They're not supposed to be some cutesy way of understanding who God is, but rather a serious lesson because, listen, God's invisible. We can't see him. But we know that he is visible. He is with us. And so the object lessons are visible. They're ways for us to see something more of him and to know him better. So this morning I have seven symbols of the Holy Spirit. We're going to go kind of fast, but that's okay. And the purpose is not just to study this objective theology of, okay, these are seven symbols and I'm going to write them down, but rather for you to think about how that fits in your life and how that helps you see him. Because see, the Holy Spirit wants to get in your heart. He wants to penetrate your life. He wants to be there for you. When I tell you a little while later, I'll be telling you this, the Holy Spirit is like rain. Don't think of, oh, he's like rain, he's going to come out of the sky. No, it's not really that. The idea is we want you to go out there and get wet by the Holy Spirit. We want him to saturate your life. The Spirit's main job is to glorify Christ, to help us to see him more, to obey his commands better than we may have been, and then to love Christ all the more deeply as we do this. So let's start off by, first of all, if you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to go to Acts 2. We're going to read the first 13 verses of that chapter, because many of the symbols show up right here as he shows up, as the Holy Spirit shows up. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place, they being the disciples, of course, soon to be apostles at this time, but we're going to call them disciples right now. They were in one place. And suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. Now, I want to caution for just a moment and remind you that there was actually not a wind. There was no wind blowing. It was the sound that filled the house. They thought the wind was blowing, but then they realized, if you've been standing outside in the last few days, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's been very windy, and if you were out there standing in that, it's like knocking you around, but they just heard the sound. There was no actual wind. That's what's so extraordinary about this event. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Each one of the men and women, I believe there were women there myself, but it just refers to the men here, each one of them, okay? So they saw that. You can imagine, remember Moses and the burning bush? Remember that story about him encountering the bush that was burning but wasn't being consumed? Well, imagine a flame of fire landing on somebody, not only on you, but on the person next to you, and the person across, and the person there. Can you imagine what they must have been thinking? Meanwhile, this violent sound of wind is blowing around them, making all this noise. Yeah, I bet God had their attention at that point. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues. Oh, here we go. As the Spirit enabled them. Okay, I'm not gonna preach on that. Okay, here we go. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, because this is where they were, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the sound of the violent wind, a crowd came together, and then they were confused, it says, because each one in the crowd, remember, from all nations of the earth, heard them, the disciples, speaking in his own language. See, when the Holy Spirit gives a spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift is used, it builds up, edifies. It builds up the church. There's a purpose for it. The purpose is so that they can hear their own language. They don't have to guess what's being said. My wife and I were in a church in San Diego years ago, and that church sponsored a mission. Where was Brother Malaku from? Ethiopia? Was that what it was? He was from Ethiopia. And I remember we went there to celebrate with them, a handful of us did, to celebrate with this mission. They were celebrating their fifth anniversary or something. They'd been there for a while. And he got to preaching in Amharic. I don't know Amharic. But I'm going to tell you right now that if you've been in a Baptist church and listened to a Baptist preacher who really gets going and really starts telling you about Jesus Christ and tells you the good news and the gospel and him on the cross and how he was raised again on the third day, it doesn't matter what language he's speaking. You know what he's saying. And the people were all saying, amen, 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 amen. You knew he was saying the truth, right? So you didn't have to, hear the language and understand the language to know kind of what he was saying. But the Holy Spirit was making sure that these people in this crowd would understand in their own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? I mean, how is this possible that these people all came from Galilee, they're not really educated. You remember that, right? They're ignorant and not educated and all that, and they're from Galilee, and they're here, and they're speaking in my language. This is, of course, you probably heard this before, a reverse Babel, right? Remember the Tower of Babel? One language suddenly became many. Today, it became one that they all understood. It was coming from God. He was enabling these men, these disciples, to speak in the language so the people could all understand it at the same time. How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Here we go with the list. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who lived in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, meaning they weren't born Jewish, they converted to Judaism. And finally, he says, the Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. Hallelujah! That's God doing that. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. And there's a reason for it. What other reason but to hear the magnificent acts of God in their own tongue, their own language? They were all astounded and, of course, perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Which would be the normal reaction, I suspect. And then there is the usual naysayers, the skeptics, but some sneered and said, they're drunk on new wine. Now, you know that at this point, Peter gets up and he preaches an amazing sermon and tells the people what they needed to hear. I have always wondered, what language did he speak? That's always been my question. What language did he speak? He was the only one speaking now. And I also wondered, did the other men there translate what Peter was saying in that language they had already been speaking? Or did the men who were listening hear it and hear it in their own language? Okay, I don't know. We don't have an answer. I know that 3,000 people came to Jesus Christ that day. So whatever it was, they understood the message and they reacted to it. They responded to it. So that's a pretty awesome thing right there. There are visible miracles in this story. You see the loud noise. You see the tongues of fire dancing around, men speaking languages that they weren't trained in, and notice again that some people were utterly amazed and others were kind of skeptical about the whole thing. They're drunk on new wine. I don't know about you, but my experience over my life before Christ, my experience with being drunk in new wine or being around people who were drunk in new wine did not speak a language that I understood. No matter how they tried. So, I don't know where they got that from, but here we go. All right, first symbol I want to talk about. The Holy Spirit comes as clothing. Now, I use that because that's one of the words that's in there, and the CSB says it a little differently when we get to that verse here. We're going to talk about Luke 24:49 in just a minute. See, when he was resurrected, Jesus told the disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait, he said, until you are clothed. I got that word bolded because that's the word we're going to really go to, with power from on high. So I went to that verse and I thought, well, clothed is good. I like that. And the CSB says, when you are empowered from on high. We'll talk about that in a moment. The Greek word is enduo, E-N-D-U-O. And it actually is a normal word for dress or clothe someone. Remember how you had to dress babies? Those of you who had children? Been around children, if you had to dress them, they tried to help you, right, as they got a little older. I can do it myself. And you tried to dress them. Well, that's the word enduo. That's what this, until you are clothed. In other words, you're not going to do it yourself. You're going to be clothed from on high. You're going to be given this power from on high. You're not going to do this yourself. It's not something you can do by yourself. It's something that someone else has to do, in this case, God. And I think the way we understand it is when we say with power from on high. And I think that that's why, with power, that's why the CSB says empowered from on high. They just kind of cut through the clothed. I like the clothed. I think it's important for us to remember we cannot and do not choose the Holy Spirit's gift. The Holy Spirit chooses and gives us the gift. And then we have to work from there. All right? He chooses well, though. Holy Spirit's gifts are usually recognizable because it's already part of who we are, and He just magnifies it to edify the church and spotlight, glorify Jesus Christ. Second gift, or second symbol, the Holy Spirit comes as fire. No doubt, there's no question, that's one of the ones that we hear about a lot. Comes as fire to probe the inner recesses of our life, to refine and purify us, just like we do gold and silver is refined in the fire, according to Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3. God wants us, the Holy Spirit wants us, He wants to inflame our passions for Him, for Jesus, for God, and for His work. That's what Acts 2, 3 was really about. And finally, on that first day of the church, the day of Pentecost, when these tongues separated and came and landed on the disciples, look at verse 4. Notice what happens. Then they were filled, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit, the fire, the tongues of flame were on them. They were then filled with the Holy Spirit. We find numerous occasions in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit enabled someone to do something. He was filled with the Spirit and then went out there and did something. Okay, some big thing usually. And what we kind of get from it is that he was filled with the Spirit and then the Spirit was kind of removed for whatever reason. We know that King Saul had the Spirit and then the Spirit was removed and never returned. And so this is the first time that we see that they're all, this group of people are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we don't see any indication that the Holy Spirit withdrew or left. They were filled. And that fire is a symbol of his coming to them. The Holy Spirit comes as rain. Rain is, if it's not accompanied by huge winds, it's usually refreshing. And even yesterday and the day before when we had a little rain in this area, it was kind of a refreshing thing. It lowered the temperature, got a little wet on the ground there. Of course, it made my weeds grow a little faster, which I don't like. But nevertheless, I'm glad that we had this refreshing rain. Joel 2, 23 and through 29 talks about when there's been a dryness or a barrenness, that sometimes that refreshing rain brings things back to life, brings the desert back to life, if you've ever seen that. It also, Isaiah 28 says, 11 and 12 says that this rain, the Holy Spirit restores us where there's been a loss. And when Peter talks about in verses 17 and 18 in verse 2, or chapter 2 of Acts, and it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people, that word pour out is actually a reference to, of course, Joel. He's quoting Joel there. And he talks about what we call the latter rain or the autumn rains. I'm not as familiar with the weather in that part of the world as I am here, but I know that when autumn rains come here, it's kind of nice, isn't it? For a little while. Then the rain stops and then the humidity comes in and we're all moving around like we're walking in molasses. But we like that extra rain because what happens is it hastens the harvest for those that are in that business, and then it also gives us a fruitful crop. When the lawn goes dry during a long hot day in the summer, it dries up and you need this refreshing rain. That's why we spend so much time and money on sprinklers and hoses to carry the water out there to them, or irrigation. That's why we do that. And so the Spirit, He comes as to bring us refreshment and to bring us restoration. That's part of what He does for us. So when we say the Holy Spirit comes as rain, if you came in here today feeling kind of dry, needing some refreshment, then the Holy Spirit, that's one of the things He will do. So call on Him. Ask Him to do that. Ask the Lord to send Him. Number four, the Holy Spirit comes as streams of living water. Now streams, this word streams are really channels or like a conduit, a canal kind of thing, the small canals, to bring water to places where the water might be needed, refreshing water is needed. If you remember in John 7, 37 and 39, Jesus stood up at a festival and He said this. He promised that the Holy Spirit would flow as streams of living water, and He was talking about after His ascension. He was talking about after He left, of course, because that's when the Holy Spirit could come. Now that reminded me, I started looking for this. It took me a little while to find it, but I found it. It's in Isaiah 44, verse 3. And it says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit," he says, "on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." Now, by the way, your translation may have reversed offspring and descendants, but it's the same idea. Doesn't change the meaning. That's a promise from God. The Lord wants us to be an overflowing tributary, carrying the Spirit's fullness to others. So we get to be a conduit or a channel also. All right, here we go. The Holy Spirit comes as wind. I don't like this particular word choice, but I went with it because that's what we find in Scripture so much. But the word is pneuma, and it actually means breath. It's like a breeze, like a little nice kind of a quiet little breeze. And this is where I remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about the new birth in John 3, verse 8. He says, "The work of the Spirit in the person's life is like a breath or like a gentle breeze." And what's the importance of that? It's like He guides us. The Holy Spirit coming is that way. He shows His power and His guidance. See, you can't see where it comes from most of the time. I mean, you can see a flag waving or something waving. You kind of say, well, it's coming from that direction. But you really can't see it. You just see the reaction of it, don't you? And so, pardon me. But you can't really tell where it's going either, unless there's a lot of dust in the air. You can. And then we can attest, however, I know I can, to times when God has come and dealt with us, and no human being knew how that happened. No human could explain how that happened. People have all kinds of ideas, but the only answer is it was God, the Holy Spirit, acting. Again, I want to remind you that Acts 2:2, when he says the wind, the sound of a violent wind, there was no wind blowing. It was merely the sound. But I can imagine how that must have been for the men that were there, the people that were there. The Holy Spirit comes as oil. The word oil, I use that word because that's what's in the anointing. The anointing, the oil of Scripture, is directly related to the Spirit's work in our life. That's 2 Corinthians, Paul talking about that. And so, by the way, I looked up anointing oil, because I wanted to know what was in it. And there's a group out there of Messianic Jews who came up with this formula, and it sounds wonderful. I can't wait to try to put it together. And it's kind of like this oil, and then you put cinnamon stuff in it, and you put this other stuff in it, and it smells really good. And the anointing, the purpose of the anointing oil was not just for anointing kings, although they did that, but it was the way they took baths. Because they didn't have enough water to always go take a bath like we did or a shower like we do. They poured this oil, which smelled really good, okay, and they would, you know, plaster down the hair, I guess. And the idea was that it would make you smell good. Now, it's referred to as perfume a few times in the New Testament. That's actually an anointing oil. Now, when the prophets were told to go and anoint somebody, anoint David or anoint, you know, Saul was anointed as king, then that is something else that happens with anointing. And that was a similar kind of oil. And it had a different connotation. The Holy Spirit's anointing also makes us kind of sensitive to things. When the Holy Spirit anoints us with this oil, as we call it oil, not physically but spiritually, we become more sensitive, more discerning of what's going on around us and more discerning about something that's going, you hear something and you think, that person should know better. Why are they saying that? Or you say, well, that, you know, I know that person. I kind of trust them, but what they're saying, I have a question. That's the Holy Spirit making you a lot more sensitive, a lot more discerning of what they're saying and whether it's true or not. The more time you spend in God's Word, the more discernment you will have. Even if you don't have the spiritual gift of discernment, which is one of the gifts, if you don't have that specific gift, you will still be able to exercise discernment based on your knowledge of God's Word. The more you're in His Word, the more you're able to tell the truth and understand the truth around you. God will also, when you're anointed by the Holy Spirit, give us wisdom in the practical things of everyday life. Now, the Greek word in John there, in 1 John, was this word, cryo, krio. It's similar to the word kairo, which means anointed one, which is the true meaning of Christ. When you hear the word Jesus Christ, it's Jesus the anointed one. That's actually the more proper way to think of it or to say it. All of the primary offices of Scripture involve anointing. And I'm going to talk about those real quickly as we go through this. First of all was prophets. Remember prophets, priests, and kings. Okay, so prophets is the first one. And this is, if you remember Elisha, when he was anointed to replace Elijah, that's in 1 Kings 19, 16. He was anointed. And we are supposed to be anointed as prophets also, because we're supposed to speak the word of the Lord. Now, prophets, remember, the word prophet, we have messed that word up. It's not telling the truth or telling the future. It's not foretelling. It's forthtelling. It's telling the truth about things. Don't worry about the future. Tell the truth. Future, God will take care of that, right? We just take care of today, is what Jesus said. Future will take care of itself. Has enough troubles. Today has enough troubles. All right, so the Spirit also sometimes gives us words of comfort, words of exhortation or encouragement, and sometimes words of counsel for others. Sometimes we need to remember that when we're talking to someone and we feel like, why did I just say that to them? I don't even know enough about this situation to be even talking about it. Why did I even say that? Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit speaking and telling you, say this. Because you're bringing words of encouragement, words of counsel to someone else. Make sure it's the Holy Spirit. Make sure it's not your own self. Priests. See, as believers, we're part of the royal priesthood, according to Peter in 1 Peter 2:9. And remember that Aaron was anointed by God's direction as the priest in the tabernacle for God, according to Exodus 28:41. The Lord wants us, He wants to anoint us in our worship so that our worship doesn't become stale, habitual. If you come here and you feel like it's just a habit, stay home for a week. Stay home for a week. Get yourself right. Go back into the Scripture, find out why you're worshiping. Why are you coming here to this building to worship? I know that's not, a pastor's not supposed to say that, but folks, I'm telling you the truth. If you're not coming here to worship the Almighty God, then I want you to stay home. Because it's not good for you, and it's not good for the rest of us either. And God is not listening to you, okay? If you don't have your head right, if you don't have your heart right, your heart's not set, then it's hard for, He just isn't interested in listening. He wants to hear the worship of His people. So I'm saying to you that go home, spend some time in God's Word, spend some time in that sweet hour of prayer that we've sung about this morning, and find your rock again, and then come back and you'll be ready to worship again. If you feel like it's stale and boring, stay home. I'm going to get in trouble for that. I know I am one of these days. I am, but I believe that. I believe that if you can't do it right, then just stay home. Get it right, come back, and worship. And if you need help on that, that's why my number's on the top of the bulletin. That's why my phone number is there. Call me. Let's get together. We'll have a cup of coffee. We'll have a soda together. We'll have a bottle of water, whatever. We'll get together and talk about this and pray together about this. This is so important. When we come here, we need to come here with the idea of worshiping Almighty God. Okay? All right. Moving on. I chased a rabbit. That's enough. Kings. Kings. Samuel anointed Saul to be king of Israel in 1 Samuel 10:1. Now, God directed that. The king was ruler. He was the ruler and the administrator of the nation's business. And I believe, and I love this symbol of oil and this anointing to us as kings. We're not kings necessarily. We're part of a royal priesthood, so I'm not sure what our title is. But we have to be, and we need this anointing from the Spirit so that we can have the authority of His life to happen through us. so we can move in confidence and certainty in ruling and managing our homes, our businesses if we're involved, and also our relationships. Now, that word managing always gets the wrong connotation. It doesn't mean being the boss. It means keeping it on the right track, keeping myself on the right track so that others will see that I'm on the right track and that I'm actually trying to work in their favor, trying to do it for their good. The Lord also wants to anoint us with the oil of rejoicing. That's especially necessary when we have been overcome by a spirit of mourning. Whether it's a loss, whether it's just an abject sadness from something that's happened nearby, and you just become overwhelmed with that, you need an anointing of the Holy Spirit to give you this oil of rejoicing so that you can get past all of that. Finally, the last symbol. The Holy Spirit comes as a dove. When Jesus came up out of the water after his baptism in Mark 1:10, he describes the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus as a dove and alighting on him like a dove. The dove is the most common symbol of the Holy Spirit. Yep, fire's next, by the way, but dove is number one, okay? The dove is he's gentle and a symbol of peace, so that's a good symbol for the Holy Spirit. He wants to rest on you. This is the important thing that I think that sometimes people forget when they talk about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want to come in there and sweep you away and knock you down. That's not his job. He doesn't want to just come through with a tidal wave. He actually wants to rest on you. He wants to come and gently bring you in line, bring you where you need to go. He wants to come to you personally. That's the whole key of this, okay? Personally. Keep that in mind. It's about us personally. This is our relationship with God. Each of these promises that we've seen in these symbols of the Holy Spirit, each of these are yours when you accept three important truths. I have three truths I want to give you. One is, you're a sinner. I know for most of us that's not a surprise. Maybe for all of us, but that's, you're a sinner and you have broken God's law. You have, we have broken God's law. We have broken our relationship, our fellowship with Him. And see, God, He's not happy with that. No matter what you do or what you want to do, you cannot erase the blot of sin on your soul. You can't do it. Second thing I want you to remember, second truth, Jesus Christ sacrificed himself on the cross. And he did this to provide atonement for your sin, for my sin. He did that to bring us back in alignment with the Father, with God the Father. And he did that before, this is awesome, before you ever sinned the first time. That means before you were born. Secondly, he did this in love for you. You wonder, why would he do that? Well, he did it in love. That's why he gave his life on the cross. And the third truth is, you must accept these first two truths and turn your life over to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Once you do that, your life is going to change, obviously, and God was going to pour out the Holy Spirit on you the moment you trust Him alone. There is not a second baptism. It doesn't happen later. It happens right then. That's what's so important about this. See, God waits for you. You accept His Son. He gives you His Holy Spirit. God loves you so much. He does. I don't want to use the phrase, the trite phrase, because people have heard it so much, but He loves you no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how you've acted, no matter what you've said, no matter what sin you've committed. God loves you anyway, despite all that. But because of all that, He doesn't want to leave you in your sin, so He has provided a way for that sin to be wiped away, washed away, completely taken out, and to give you the Holy Spirit to then bring you to new life. In a moment, we're going to pray together. And then we're going to sing a hymn. And the reason we sing this hymn, by the way, is to give you time to kind of think these three truths over. To kind of think them over. Now, some of you are looking at me like, well, I'm saved. I know I am. And so you don't have to keep preaching to me. Folks, I have been there. And I know what happens unless you're absolutely sure, absolutely certain that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. We need to get it right today. This moment. We really do. Before you leave today. Now, I have been in a situation where we have had an invitation and nobody responded, and then I went to we went to a potluck after that, and all of a sudden two or three people wanted to talk about Jesus, wanted to talk about how do I get saved? I don't understand this. That didn't make sense to me. It'd be nice of you to come up during the invitation, but that's okay. The invitation is always open. See, so understand that even as we sing, as you're struggling with this, as you're trying to get this right, and you don't get it right during the verses we sing, that's okay. We're still going to be here for a little while. And understand the invitation never closes. Just because we stop singing, it doesn't close, okay? So I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, please. And we're going to pray. I'm going to ask the music team to go ahead and come on up, because we'll sing after that. I ask you to honestly consider what God said to you this morning, what I said to you, but also what God said through me, through His Word. It is absolutely imperative that we get this right, folks, because I'm going to tell you now, look around. Look around. You see how many empty seats there are? If everybody here has this right, if everybody here is on track with the Lord, these seats will be filled. He will use us to fill these seats. If we're not right with Him, that's not going to happen. So we have to get it right before we worry about filling the seats. Let's get us right, then we'll take care of the seats. He will. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, indeed, we know that the good news that You have provided us is through Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice. Lord, we also know that You have offered us the gift of salvation, the gift of Your Holy Spirit, the gift of eternal life, and these are things that are only available to Your people through Jesus Christ. So my prayer is, Lord, that each of us will confront that truth, confront this today, and be absolutely sure. Lord God, talk to each of us. Send Your Holy Spirit to convict. Send Your Holy Spirit to convince. Send Your Holy Spirit to convert. Because only You can. And we ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.